You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Thankful and humble this morning to have my son-in-law Jim come up and share the truths of God's Word that is made real to his heart. We go back a long ways. We're thankful for every day that we've shared the love of God and what a transformation has come into his life. And I also want to say it's a privilege this morning to fill in for Sister Lisa anytime. When she's here, she gives 110%. I don't care if it's 8 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock at night. When you call her, she's ready to do whatsoever. So she deserves to be away now and then with her family. And we're so thankful for her. Come on, Brother Jim. This old sailor's going to cut loose this morning.
Can you stay up here for a minute, Mom? Okay. I asked her to stay up for a minute. I said, can you stay up here for a minute, Mom? Because Sister Jenny's been going through a lot, and she's been in a lot of pain, and that it hurts my heart because, you know, for 20-some years, I've been a son-in-law, but she's been my mom. And when I lost my real mom, she put her arms around me, and she said, I'll be your mom, and she has. And I just want to pray for her this morning before we start. I want to pray for healing so she can enjoy the word and not sit there in pain and go through it. But I want to just pray a special blessing on her. Lord God, we just thank you and praise you for Sister Jenny, Lord, for my mom here. And Lord, I just ask that you touch her. You've fearfully and wonderfully made her, Lord God, and she served you all of her life. And Lord God, with all her heart, she serves you. And Lord, I just ask that right now you just touch that pain, Lord. And you just send it away from her, Lord God. You heal her completely from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, Lord God. And Lord God, we just praise you and honor you, Lord God. And we thank you for the healing that you're doing in her body today, Lord God. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you, Jimmy.
Thank you, Mom. Good morning. It's a way to start with prayer, I guess, but God's been putting a word on my heart for quite a long time, actually. And then a couple weeks ago, when Joe got up and preached, I was like, wow, that's my scripture. But he went a different way, and it was wonderful when he preached from on Genesis 6 on Noah about his faithfulness. And then Lisa last week, when she started talking about vessels and about how the vessel was marred in the potter's hand and cracked vessels. And there's a lot of ways we can go with that. But being an old sailor, like Jenny said, you know, you can take the sailor off the sea, but you can never take the sea out of the sailor. I still have a heart for the ocean, and I have seen God's hand on the ocean unbelievably. The most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life were sunrise and sunset at the ocean, in the ocean, when there's no land in sight. It's what we call the dark blue line meets the light blue line, and you're out there all on your own, and you realize how small you really are and how wonderful God is and what he's made, and it's just so beautiful. But what I wanted to talk this morning about is vessels, because that's something that's special to me. And my pastor for years and years, Sister Ann, said she could preach anything with the Bible and Webster's Dictionary. So that's kind of where I went this morning when I was getting ready for it. And Webster's Dictionary, where it describes a vessel, the first three definitions are just really important, because the first one says a container, as a cask, bottle, kettle, cup, or bowl for holding something. The second one says a person into whom some quality, as grace, is infused. And the third one says a watercraft bigger than a rowboat. And that's the one that got me. I was like, I know that one. I've been in there. But when we look at the Bible, and the Bible's full of just symbolism, so when we use the word vessel, we can be talking about any one of those three things to start with. We can, and they all apply to each other when you're talking about a vessel, because we all three of these definitions carry something very precious inside of us. We carry, as that second one, we carry the Holy Spirit with us. We carry Jesus wherever we go. We don't have to come into a church to find Jesus, because we bring him in with us when we come here. And the watercraft, and we look at a lot of different crafts that God used in the Bible. He's talked a lot about boats. And Jesus was partial to fishermen, which I kind of really like that, because I like fishing too. And, you know, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, I said, well, if it's good enough for Peter, it's good enough for me. We'll just go fishing, right? So, you know, just bear with me a little bit. We're going to talk about a couple of vessels that God has put on my heart this morning. and some of the symbolism that goes with it, because not only those boats, those vessels that he's talked to me about, but they kind of transcend into our walk with the Lord. The first one that he talked to me about was a gondola, and almost everybody thinks about Venice and these beautiful gondolas, but it's a gondola as a vessel is a lot of work. It's all built and maintained by a person. He does all the work by himself. He does the steering. He does the propulsion with the pole. It's just a lot of work to get anywhere he needs to go. And you can go ahead and put up Genesis 4 and 12. And in Genesis 4 and 12, and a lot of people, when they read Genesis 4 and 12, we're talking about Cain and Abel at that point. We're talking about how Cain had just killed Abel and the curse that was put upon Cain. But when I read it, God tells me a little bit of something different in there. And in Genesis 4 and 12, he said, "When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And we thought, you know, that's just the curse that God put on Cain for killing Abel. But when you look at it a little bit closer, it's a statement from God that says, you're separated from me, you're going to work by yourself, and you're not going to get anywhere because I'm not in there with you. And then that's kind of like that gondola. That man is really working. He's working hard. And if there's a heavy current or a heavy wind, he's not going anywhere in that boat. He's got no way to get anywhere. And that kind of talks to me in that sense that we're going to work hard, but without the Lord, without God in everything that we do, we're not getting anywhere. We're battling it. We're working the ground, and we're getting no results. You know. And we talk about, well, that's just part of the curse. Well, yeah, that is a curse. If you're away from God, you're cursed. That's just, that, you know, plain and simple. We're not mincing words, which I'm pretty good at mincing them and destroying them, but we'll get there in a little bit. The second boat that he talked to me about was a sailboat. And we talk about sailboats, and they're beautiful, and, you know, the sleek fiberglass boat that you see there with full sails, and it's just going everywhere. And that's kind of like the next step. It's very beautiful, but it has no clear direction. It's completely dependent on the wind, where it's going. And if you look in James 1, 5 through 8, James says that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And it's not saying that you don't have the Lord, but you're blown about by the wind, just like a wave on the sea. And, you know, in my times, we spent 23 years in Rock Church in Virginia Beach, and we've seen people come and we've seen people go, and we're so glad to be planted here and to be home. But it just talks to people, well, I heard something's going on over here, so I'm going to go here. And then they go there for a little bit. And then, well, I hear something's going on over here, so I'm going to go over here for a little bit. And they're blown about in the winds. Their sails are fully open. They're trying to get the word, but they don't know what word they're trying to get. They're just going back and forth. They're not planted. They're not rooted. Bishop Jimenez used to tell us all the time, no roots, no fruits. And it's so true, because if you're not grounded and you're blown apart, you know, you've got the Lord. You're looking for him all over the place. And he's there to be found, but you're just getting blown around. Yep. And it's not that you're not beautiful. A sailboat's gorgeous. You look at it all gleaming, the fiberglass, the beautiful chrome rails, the sails fully blown. I mean, it's just a beautiful craft to see out on the water. But then again, that's what it is. It's just blown, looking for any wind that it can to get some traction. And as Christians, we see a lot of people like that, and you want to just help them, and you want to just say, you know, just, you know, God's there. He's there for you. But they still want to just be blown around. I heard he's over here now, or this work's going on over here. And there's nothing wrong with going to seek some healing here and there and some tent meetings in different areas. But you have to be grounded. Right. And you have to be rooted. You have to have, and what we say was you have to have a home church. And I'm so thankful that this is my home church. I am so glad to have Pastor Lisa as my pastor. And to feel the love that she has for each and every one of us every Sunday. And she's here and she's doing. And I hope she just has a wonderful time and doesn't have to worry about anything while she's gone. You know, because they deserve that. They work so hard. Her and her husband, Dan, they are just givers. And it's just a blessing to be here and to be rooted and grounded right here. The third boat, and this is the one closest to my heart, and sometimes I say my walk. I'm not at the fourth boat that he gave me. I'm pretty much at the third boat, is a fishing boat. And we talk about, all right, great, this fishing boat. But a fishing boat, and the one I'm talking about in particular is in Matthew 4 and 35 through 41. And I think that's where I'm at. I missed my mark here. My clip came out. So I got to try to find it. It wasn't 4 and 35. I'm sorry. Mark. Yeah, my clip had come out. There it is. Mark 4 and 35. Yeah. I gave it to her earlier, and then I'm like, wait a minute, my paper clip came out. I couldn't find it. I hate when that happens. Yeah. But the boat that I'm talking about is, and the story is a pretty well-known story about Jesus calming the storm. And it really talks to me in this scripture because in this scripture, and I'll read it first and then we'll talk a little bit, but in Matthew 4 and 35, it says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. That's the part that really talks to me. Because being a sailor, the stern of the ship is where you get your propulsion and where you get your navigation from. So we're out there in a fishing boat, and we're doing it on our own with Jesus asleep. We have him in our boat. We have him right where he's supposed to be, where our propulsion and where our steering comes from, where our drive comes from, where our guide in life comes from. And we allow him to just sleep in that boat until, oh my God, there's a storm. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care if we perish? You know, and we do that all the time. And I don't know in myself whether it's a pride thing or whether it's just a guy thing that I think, you know, I got to take care of things. And we try to do things on our own. And then we get into a storm and we go, Jesus, where are you at? Wake up. We're about to perish here. And you think, you know, maybe after 27 years you learn. But, you know, he still has to use a 2x4 on me. I just don't always listen. You know, but that's just the way it is. I mean, and it says, you know, he was on a sleeping cushion. Disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Okay. He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. Then the winds died down and it was completely calm. Isn't that what he does in our life too? When we finally, you know, wake up and say, you know, Jesus, you care if I perish? And you run to him and he says, quiet, be still. And you go, no, you have to do something. And he's like, quiet, be still, I got this. You know? And the disciple said, you know, he said, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and they said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Shouldn't we? And I mean, it's so hard. And I know it. And I stand up here in front of you today and say, that absolutely describes me. I'm in that boat and I'm working hard to go, and that squall comes up, and I'm going, Jesus, don't you care if I perish? You know, and then he's got to say, quiet and be still. And that's probably the hardest thing in the world to have to do, is to let your hand off of something and let him take control. Yes. And we sit there and we go, but God, you don't understand. It's like this. Yeah. And then, you know, he's got to be sitting back laughing, going, no, I fully understand. He was fully man and fully God. He knows exactly what we did, what we're into, and how to get us out of it. So that's the vessel that really, that speaks to me the most and shows me right where I'm at with the Lord. And my prayer is that someday I'll get to that final vessel that he showed me this a couple of months ago, and that's in Genesis 6, 14 through 16, and that's the ark. And we sit there and we wonder, why do I say that that's the final vessel? And again, when I look at a vessel, I look at it a little bit different, and I'm talking about a ship as a vessel. People are like, oh, ain't that a pretty boat? And I'm like, no, the lines are a little bit blurred. It doesn't do this. You know, being on warships and being on the ocean so much, you know, you get to look at a ship and you go, now that's a warship. That's a beautiful thing right there, you know, or something like that. But all of those ships, fishing boat, all of those, they have their own means of propulsion. They have their own means of navigation. But the ark, and God was very specific when he told Noah how to build that ark. You know, and in Genesis 14 and 16, he said, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Okay, if you know anything about cypress wood, it doesn't rot in water. Because you notice, especially being down in Virginia for so many years, everybody said, that water looks black. Well, no, it wasn't. It was actually clear, but the cypress trees stained it black because the water couldn't actually get into the cypress. The cypress got into the water. So he told them to make it out of cypress wood because it doesn't rot. And he knew he was going to be in the boat for a while. So he said, make it of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And pitch is so that, it, you know, if you can't get the boards all the way together, a wooden boat's going to leak. So you got to have something that, you know, they didn't have caulk back then. They couldn't just caulk it up. So he had to use pitch. But he said to make rooms inside and out. And that's important because when you make the rooms, and then later on we'll see that he talks about decks, but we'll get to that in a minute. But he said, this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. It's pretty specific. It's going to be this big, this wide, this deep. You're going to finish it up to here. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. So if he's making lower, middle, and upper decks, and he's putting rooms in it, as a sailor, that's really important because what that does is that provides a watertight integrity for the ship. When you see ships like aircraft carriers and that, and you wonder how they float, 95,000 tons of steel, how it floats. It floats because it's got decks with rooms in it, and those rooms and decks keep air inside of them. And that buoyancy keeps that ship afloat. So not just the wood, because the wood in itself, if you make something of wood that big, it's going to sink. When, you know, if, just try to put a door in a pond and stand on the door and see where it gets you. You know, you're going to be swimming. Okay? But this one was really important. And I was like, God, you were really talking about the details. Lower, middle decks, rooms. It's going to be this long. And it was just about as long as my ship. My ship was 447 foot long, and this is 450 foot long. So I kind of know who was dealing with. And I said to myself, I said, you're that detailed, Lord, in telling him exactly how to do it, but there's no propulsion. There's no rudder on this boat. God never told him to put any kind of rudder on that boat. And I started thinking, I started praying about it. I said, God, how come there's no rudder on that boat? There's no sails. He can't maintain it. He can't steer it. He has no idea where that boat's going. God said, that's because I was driving that ark. Yes. I was the rudder. I was the propulsion. That ark went exactly where I wanted it to go and did exactly what I wanted it to do. And I thought about it, and I said, you know, because that's really important when the navigation and that. And that's, I mean, Noah didn't even have to shut the door in the ark. The Lord shut the door in the ark. And it wasn't like Noah didn't work when he was on that ark. Anybody that's fed animals knows that if you got to feed that many animals, you got a full day's worth of work feeding those animals and cleaning up after them. All right? So Noah and his family had that to do. So there was a lot of work. He wouldn't have had time to be able to steer and maneuver that boat and do everything that he had to do to just keep that boat running. And it spoke volumes to me that at that point where we finally just give up of ourselves, and we let God provide our propulsion and our navigation, our rudder, it's not that we're not going to work. We're still going to have a lot of work to do, but we don't have to worry about where we're going or how we're getting there because he's already got that taken care of. You know, we know that he took care of it over 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross for us. But yet, and I know of myself, I'm still that fishing boat guy that's trying to do it on my own until I get into a mess, and then I call on the Lord. And I think, how much easier would it be? And you sit there and you go, wow, it would be real easy, and it's a no-brainer that you just give up and let God provide your propulsion, provide your navigation, your life. It's a whole lot harder than it sounds. And we sit there and think, yeah, that's an easy part to do, but it means giving up of ourselves. And I think in myself, that's probably the hardest thing that I'll ever have to do. I'm trying, and I'm praying that eventually I'll get there, but I know I'm not there yet. And I just think that should be not just my prayer, but a prayer of the Christians, that we get to a point where we allow God to provide everything for us. It doesn't mean we're not going to have to work. We're still going to have to work hard. Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife, they all worked hard in that ark. There's no doubt in my mind that they worked hard in there. But they didn't have to worry about where they were going or how they were getting there. They just did about the work that God had set them to do. And, you know, I know that God has provided such a way for us, and I see his hand moving in our lives so clearly, creating a job for me where there wasn't one. And I gave that testimony a month or so ago here that, you know, the government was under an external hiring freeze, and my supervisor went ahead and made a position just for me. And some of the people that I work with, most of the people I work with around are Christians, and we can talk about the Lord openly in a government building, which just doesn't happen. You know, the government is really kind of strict on that, but, you know, we all know who we serve and how we serve and why we're there. And, I mean, just those things and how he got our house sold, and we were able to move up here, and we had the apartment, and it was already a fully furnished apartment. I mean, even forks, knives, and spoons and dish towels and everything in the apartment. It was just a godsend that we didn't have to move all of our furniture into an apartment, then find a house and move it all again. We just have to find the house. But, you know, God has that for us. And we have to believe that. And we're working hard to try to find it when I think, you know, we just got to say, God, wherever you have me. And that's the hardest part, because it's like, you know, as the head of the household, and I went through this probably 13 years ago when we found our house in Chesapeake, that we were looking and we were looking and we were fighting and we were trying so hard. And I kept saying, God, where are you at in this? You know, a word had came, prophetic word had come over my wife and I, that we were pillars planted in the house and we were to move. So we knew that. And God had a job for me before I ever retired from the military. Everything was set, except we didn't have a house. And I would pray to God. I said, God, you gave me the job. You gave me the word. You know, I got a good church. But, you know, I can't stay here without a house. I got to have a house. I got to provide for my family. And we just kept writing full price offers, and nothing was getting accepted. And it was just so frustrating. We were living with another family. They had a 4-bedroom house, and it was just a husband and a wife. We had 3 young boys at the time. So you know what that was like. 3 young boys sharing somebody else's house. It was stressful, and things were happening. I was getting ready to retire, so different things were going on with there. The boys had just started back at school, and Amanda was teaching at the school, so we were just kind of going 110 miles an hour with our hair on fire. And finally, I went to my bishop and asked him, I said, God, you know, I don't understand this. He provided this, the job, and the church and all. And I said, without a house, I can't stay. There's no way. And he said, I don't believe God is ready to release you yet here, but I'll pray that if he does, we'll let you go. And the next week, Lynn Lucas, who's another pastor that comes to Rock Church a lot from New York, after service, Bishop asked her to pray with me. And she said, she prayed with me, and then she kind of stepped back and she said, I see a house. And she started describing the house. It's got a light colored brick, and it's got glass, and it's got a view. And it's in a neighborhood that you thought that you've looked at before, but you thought you couldn't afford, but it's there for you. And we had kind of driven by the house right next door to the house that we ended up buying. So we went back, told the realtor all that. We looked at the house on the corner that we had thought about, we didn't like. But the house right next door, the sign hadn't even gone in the yard yet. It had just hit the market. We went in and looked at it. We knew that was the one. We wrote a contract. It was approved that afternoon. So we knew that it was God. I took a picture of it, went back the next month when Lynn was there, and I showed her that picture. And she said, "That's the house that I saw." I said, "That's the house I'm living in." So I know that God can do it. And it's just the fact that, you know, trying to say, well, you know, we went through this test and I passed it. Why am I going through it again? But it's just being in that ark, you know, and you sit there and you wonder sometimes, and it could be just me, and I could be preaching to myself, and that's good because I need that. But, you know, you sit there and go, God, if I've passed the test already, why do I got to take it again? It kind of seems like it's a trust issue sometimes. And, you know, and you go, God, you know, I've been serving you. I've been doing everything I know. And he says, I know, but you haven't let your hand off everything yet. Yeah. You haven't got to that place where you're the ark yet. You're still a fishing boat, and I don't want to be asleep in the stern of your boat. I want to be there propelling your boat. I want to be there guiding your boat with my rudder. And I say, you know, I'm trying. And with that, you know, I just think that should be the prayer. You know, which vessel are you? I know where I'm at. I know where God has got me at, and he's got me in that test and that trying time. And I think he's trying to move each and every one of us to become an ark. Because that's what he wants. He wants to be in control of our lives and guide us, because then he knows that, yeah, we're going to work and we're going to have trials. I guarantee you, with that much rain and in, you know, 150 days total in the ark with all those animals in that little cooped up spot, I'm sure that Noah and Mrs. Noah were having some differences. Okay, so I know that he had some problems there, okay? But he didn't have to worry about where he was going or how he was getting there. And when it was time, the ark came to rest in Ararat. And they went forth into dry ground. And that's my prayer, that we can be able to be that ark, to be able to go forth onto dry ground and do the work that the Lord has for us and not have to worry about how we're going to get there or where we're going. And with that, I turn it over to my lovely wife, who's a much better speaker than I am.
Boy, they've been talking me up this morning. I better really pray. I did notice this morning that more of the details of what Jim was going to speak about today, so if I copy him, you'll know it was confirmation of God. It wasn't just me. Because he's been talking to me a long time about trust and coming to trust him more and knowing that he's my source. And it's been my adult life learning and growing in that very lesson. Because just like being in different levels and different kinds of boats, our level of trust does not start in an ark. Our level of trust might start in the gondola doing it on our own or moving to the next type of boat. My trust has grown out of having faith, experiencing it, and seeing God work in my life. Not only that, but also hearing other people's testimonies. Sabrina always says, "Oh, you're a rock." Well, I'm a rock because I run to the rock. I know where to get in under the covering of his wing because of the experiences I've been through. You know that when you exercise in your physical realm, they tell you that if there's no pain, there's no gain. I can attest to that. I feel a lot of pain when I try to exercise. But I will tell you that that's true in God as well. Because sometimes you've got to feel pain and go through experiences. And when you have that experience in God, then you come out on the other side. And you've got a level of faith and trust that no man can tell you about. And no man can give you. It's only because you've experienced it. And that's the kind of trust that I'm learning to grow in. So, Mom asked me to share a little bit of my testimony. And I said, yes, I'll do that, but I can't help but share a little bit more on trust because that's what's been working in me. Whenever I married my husband and I knew he was in the military, he'd already been in for several years, I had an idea it was not going to be easy. I had an idea that we were going to be experiencing stress because of separation. We were going to experience stress because of being away from family. And that for me was really hard because I'm really close. If you haven't learned by now, I'm mama's girl, I'm daddy's girl. And it was very important for me to make this move home because of that. We've lived all our adult life away from family. But I had to learn that through every hardship and every trial, God used it to make me stronger. He used those experiences to show me that he was my source, not my husband, and not even my mama, though I did make plenty of long-distance phone calls that first couple of years away. He taught me that I could run to him. And when I mean run to him, I mean run in under his arms, not just when there was a problem, but when there was a good time, because I learned that he was my source in everything. After 8 days of moving to New Jersey as a newlywed, Jim's ship deployed for 2 months, and I had to learn to run into him because I was alone and stranded, really, in a new place. I didn't know anybody other than the one military couple next door. But in those 2 months, I felt like I was thrown in cold turkey. I had to learn my way around. I had to learn my way to and from Philadelphia, and that was not fun. I had to learn my way home so I could come visit my parents. By the time Jim came back, I had the house unpacked, the walls decorated, found a church, found a job, and I just knew I had to do it. There was no other direction. There was no other source but God, and he got me through that. I had to learn that when I was home alone with a sick baby who was writhing in pain and my husband was out to sea, it was me and God. There was no calling the neighbor over because I didn't know him. There was no calling my mom in the middle of the night. He was calling on Almighty God and knowing that he was going to answer my prayer and my need. When Jim was out to sea and our upstairs water pipes burst in the middle of the night, and I tried to turn the knob under the sink, and it wasn't doing it because it was in the wall. My living room ceiling flooded and caved in into the living room. The whole ceiling came down. And I had to learn that God was my source, and he directed me to State Farm. And between God and State Farm, my ceiling got fixed, and my husband got home. By the time he got there, we had the wet furniture out, and we had fans in, and the carpet was getting ripped out, and the floor was getting dried, but God gave me the strength to get through that. So many times we were up for orders and just had to wait on God to see where he was sending us. I mean, our life was not our own being in the military. I knew more than ever when Jimmy went in that the needs of the military are greater than your needs or desires. You don't get to choose where you go. And one particular time, we'd been in Virginia for a while. We got planted in a church, and I had 3 small kids under 5 years old. And he was up for orders. And the only place they would tell him that was available for him to go was Mississippi or Japan. I didn't know anybody in Mississippi or Japan. He didn't either. And we really didn't want to go to either one of those places. And we began to pray. And each month he would go back and talk to the detailer and say, "What have you got for me this time?" And every time it was Mississippi or Japan. And when it got right down to the last couple of months, he even made a trip to D.C. to the man's office. And he said, "You know, look me in the eye. Tell me you don't have anything else for me." He says, "I don't. It's a Mississippi or Japan." And we got to the point where we were praying. And it was a matter of being willing to give ourselves over to God and say, "Okay, God, if you really need me in Mississippi or Japan, then not our will but yours be done. There must be somebody there that needs us to minister to them." And he made the final phone call to get his orders. And he said, "Well, I've still got Mississippi and Japan, but I do have a ship that's getting ready to go on a 6-month deployment. But when it gets back, it's changing home port to Norfolk." Now, you would think of all the ships in Norfolk, there'd be somebody out there that needed him. Finally, there was. At the very last minute, when we got to the point where we said, "God, not our will, but your will," things shifted. I had to learn to run to God when our townhouse sold. And like Jim said, we didn't have a house for 8 weeks. We lived in a hotel the first week until that young couple from our church found out what was going on. And they said, oh, no, you're not living in a hotel. You're living with us. And we poured into them while we lived there. I know we were under a lot of stress, but, you know, they were too. They had issues as well. And I know God had to teach me to be a blessing no matter what I was going through. There were other people out there that had needs that I could pour into at the same time. I learned that I could run to God. When my 17-year-old son wanted to run away from home until he turned 18 because he wanted to join the army instead of going to college. You talk about a hard night. For a mama, that's a hard night. But God knew. He knew how to give me a word that would hold me and sustain me and walk me through even that. And then when he was shot while he was serving in Afghanistan, and he survived wearing two sets of body armor that nobody else was issued, I know that God, beyond all things, was working on our behalf. You see, for the past 27 years, we've been in a growing season. And we had to learn quickly that life was not our own. And every time we moved, God planted us someplace. When he planted us in Virginia, we got to be there over 20 years. That's unheard of in the military. He planted us in a church where we were fed the uncompromised word of God, and we grew. And we experienced those hardships, but God walked us through them. He would give us a word in season that we could hold on to. And he was teaching us to fully rely on him. See, God knew that if he gave us a word, that word would speak into my desperation. It would speak into your desperation. Because when you have a word, it becomes your lifeline. And I learned to pray the word of God. And I learned to begin to praise him and praise him for what his promises said, even though these eyes did not see that. My spiritual eyes weren't in play. I was in the middle of the storm, and all I could see what was going on around me. And in those situations, I had to learn that he was going to bring me through whatever battle he put in my way. I had to chuckle the other week when Sister Shirley was teaching Wednesday night Bible study, because she began to speak and use all of the scriptures that were my lifeline scriptures. They were the ones that God continually used to bring me. It took me back when she was talking about Joshua and taking the people of Israel across. And whenever they got to the Jordan River, they took the stones from the middle and they made a memorial on the other side, because it was a reminder to them and every one of their children and children in the ancestry thereafter that saw those stones, they knew that those stones were a memorial of what God did. He did something miraculous there. God took me back to the night Jimmy ran away from home to join the army. I had been at church that night, come home from a glorious service, and the man who spoke preached that message. He preached that message not by accident. He preached that message for me. I claim that because that word resonated inside of me. I needed to know that if I had to go through a storm, if I had to go through floodwaters raging over top of me, that it was for my good and that I would come through the storm and that I would make it on the other side. And then there was something that was greater on the other side than what I could see with these temporary eyes. I knew that his word would sustain me. Psalms 3, 5 through 6 says, if we trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lead not into your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your path. See, it's not about these temporal eyes, because when we look with these temporal eyes, we do not see beyond the veil. We do not see what's going on in the spirit realm all around us. All we're seeing are the temporary physical things. And God does not work always in the temporary physical things. He's in the spirit realm, and we've got to get in our own faith closet and begin to let him open our eyes to see beyond what we see with our physical eyes. Another verse he quickened to me was Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Whenever I would try to figure out where we were going and what we were doing next, and it was beyond anything I had any control over, he reminded me, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known before God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It wasn't about what I knew. It was about who he was. And sometimes we got to remind ourselves, he is a mighty big God. We got to quit looking at our situation and letting ourselves be worried and bogged down because of how big the problem seems to be. Because I guarantee you, our God is bigger than any problem that can come at us. He has an answer and a resolution to everything. The other area that he continued to bring to me, especially when Jimmy was deployed, was Psalms 91. And we'll look at it together. He who dwells in his secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. It goes on in that chapter and talks about how though 10,000 may be slain at my one hand and 10,000 at the other, yet it will not come nigh unto me. And I prayed that aloud repeatedly when Jimmy was deployed, because when he was in danger, I didn't know it until after the fact. But God did. I could send his angels long distance when I couldn't be there. They had a way of interceding for him that I could not. So in the past year, God has continuously been showing me that he's bringing me up to a new level and trusting him. He's moving me to a new boat, so to speak. Because of what I've experienced, I've learned to listen for that still small voice and hear him speak into my life. And when he does give me that word, I hold on to it because I know that that's the word that's going to sustain me. And so you've heard my husband's testimony before when he spoke, and also some more today. But as he began applying for those jobs, and had you told me a year ago I would be home now, I would have laughed, because at that point there was no opportunities. And he began to apply for those jobs, and we would get emails back that said, you're not qualified. Then you get one, he would get one and say, you are qualified. And as all the rejections came back and forth, I started hearing that still small voice whispering in my ear, it's not if, it's when. And I said, God, if that's your word, I'm standing on. And I begin to speak it out loud, because that's where your faith gets strong, is whenever you begin to speak out the word of God and you begin to stand on that word of God. So I started telling it to anybody that would listen. I'm moving home. It's not if, it's when. God's given me that promise and I'm holding on to it. So he applied for the job with the ATF, told that he wasn't qualified, then he was qualified. And God said, you know what? I can shut a door no man can shut, but when I open a door, no man can open it. That no man can open. And as he began to say that, I started again speaking that word, because he made it real to me. And I don't know what he's speaking into your life this morning, but I can tell you this. When he speaks it to you for you, start claiming that thing, because there is a reason in him giving you the word. Even if you haven't gotten to the problem yet, he's giving you the word in advance. He knows how to prepare you for the fight before you get there. He knows how to arm you for the battle before you step onto the battlefield. And I'm beginning to walk in that thing and see it more clearly all the time. So he spoke to me. He said, I can open a door that no man else can open and no man can shut. And then they created that job and offered it to him. And I said, oh my goodness. My mind was blown away that God could do something that supernatural on our behalf. But at the same time, he was growing my faith. He was growing my trust level. The same week that Jim got the word that his background check had been confirmed was the same week we finished getting our house ready and put it on the market to list. Divinely timed. He got a notice about a Wednesday or Thursday, and the realtor came Friday or Saturday and put the house on the market. As you know, Jim had to move up here ahead of us, so he came ahead in October and got in the apartment. And it was my job to stay at home and keep the house clean and pray the house sold. And so I could do the clean part. And it was a matter of just trusting God, saying, okay, God, sell my house. Come on, God, sell my house. It sat there for 70 days. We had no offers. And it got to the point where it was getting slow and people weren't looking. It was getting close to the holidays. And God started speaking in my heart. And I quit praying, God, sell my house. And I started praying, God, I trust you. I trust you. I know you didn't bring me this far to leave me. I trust you. And as I began to pray that, things began to shift in my spirit. I was here at Thanksgiving time, and we were in worship, and it was powerful. Lisa had not even gotten up to speak yet, and the Holy Ghost hit me so strong, and it just that clear in my spirit, I heard him say, "It's finished. It's a done deal." I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." I said, "That's got to be that you're selling my house." Without knowing, my mom turned and looked at me, and she said, "I just saw a man's hand with a silver pen signing a contract." And the Holy Ghost fell on us, and we about fell out in that pew, and you all probably thought we were crazy. But I tell you what, we were having revival because God was speaking to us about the very thing that we were in. He reminds me so many times that he is not only the author, but he is the finisher of my faith. That nothing he gets me into, no path I walk through, will he leave me there destitute. But he will hold my hand and go through it with me and bring me out on the other side. Sunday, December 9th, we were just at the end of worship, and again, God spoke to me. And so clearly he said, "Quit sowing into your past and start sowing into your future." Well, I ran back to my pew as quick as I could and grabbed my checkbook out and held up money taking the offering because I had to get that check written and get it in the offering. There was nothing that was going to keep me at that point from obeying when God told me something, because all this time I'm hearing it, and as I walk in it, I'm seeing him do the supernatural. And it's not because of who I am or who Jim is. It's not because of anything we have done. It's all because of God. And so I put that first check in the offering, and I say, "God, I'm not looking back. I'm not looking to the past. I'm looking to where you're taking me and where my future is in you." And that same weekend, a couple from Rhode Island looked at my house. And a couple weeks later, they wrote a ratified contract on my house. And by the time I came home at Christmas, my house was under contract, and we closed a couple of months later. I knew that was God because I acted on what he told me to do. I know that when I follow his word, that it activates something in the heavenlies because we show him that we trust him. So for me, the key to getting through every step of the situation is holding on to that word and then beginning to praise him and speak that word no matter what these eyes see, because I know these eyes are deceiving. And that's the hard part. It's like Jim said about being in the ark. It's letting go of control. It's about me not being in charge of the decisions that get made, but knowing I'm letting God take control and lead and guide me. And so for the past couple of months, he's been taking me back to show me all these great men of the Bible and all these things that they had to go to and say, remind me that, you know, my problems are not so big. Noah had to believe that when he got in that dry field and began to build that boat for years. It wasn't a short job. It took him years to build that ship in a dry field when he had never seen rain before. I mean, to me, that's astounding. My problems are small compared to that. He built that boat, and then he had to trust God that when all those animals came, not only could he feed and house them, but he had to trust God that he and his family were not going to be dinner. Because there were a lot of lions and tigers and bears and wild animals that came. It wasn't just bunny rabbits. You know, he had to trust God that he was going to survive that ride in that boat with all of those wild creatures. I don't think he had steel doors to hold them in at night. He walked into a lion's den of his own creation. And he had to believe that God was with him in the midst of all that. He also brought me back to Abram. And Abram had to trust him to get out of his own land, leave everybody he knew, other than his immediate family, take all his worldly goods and go to a place he'd never heard of or seen before. And then once he got there, he promised he was going to make him a father of many generations. And when he finally gave him a son, he asked him to sacrifice it. I don't know that I could do that. But God gave him a word. And he spoke prophetically when he got up on that mountain and his son, dad, said, looked at his daddy and said, "Daddy, where's the sacrifice?" He said, "Son, God himself will provide himself a sacrifice." Now, yes, he was believing for a lamb to be there. But prophetically, he was speaking of a lamb when God would come down and robe himself in a robe of flesh. And he would provide himself as the ultimate lamb of sacrifice and hang on that cross and take to it every need, every healing, every bit of sacrifice that we would have to require. He took it to the cross and made a completed work. finally, he showed me Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had, to me, one of the hardest things God asked anybody to do, because Ezekiel got taken down to a plain full of dead bones. And I know sometimes we feel like we have dead things in our lives, but these were really dead. He took them down to a field of bones and said, speak and prophesy life into these bones. Prophesy breath into their body and sinew between their bones. Cause them to raise up them to be an army. It takes a whole lot of faith to do that kind of prophesying. But Ezekiel had a word from God. Every one of these men had a word from God. I'm telling you today, I've heard a word from God. And when you have a word from God, let it be your lifeline today. Hold on to it for all that is within you and begin to walk in what God tells you to do, because I guarantee you, when you walk in the word he deposits in your life, he will not leave you forsaken. He will bring you out on the other side, and the thing that you have walked through, he will use you to minister to somebody else on the other side. It's not just for you. He doesn't just fill you with faith or trust for you. It's for your neighbor on the other side of the street. It's for your friend sitting in the other pew. You don't know what you will be a key to in somebody else's life. So what are you trusting God for today? Last Sunday, as Lisa was teaching, I heard God saying, every provision has been made to meet your needs when Christ went to the cross. He didn't do a partial job. He didn't leave it incomplete. He took every need, past, present, and future, and he took it to the cross all in one fell swoop. And when he said it was finished, it was done. So think about it today. What is it that you need from God? What provision did you need? Are you waiting on? Are you waiting for healing in your mind, body, spirit, or emotions? He knows right where you're at. I'm so thankful to have a Heavenly Father that knows me for me. He knows right where I am, and he knows right where my need is. And he can speak right into that need. Praise God. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. Sister Shirley's going to come. And as we close, there's a song that you guys, I don't know if you know it here. I'm just going to sing it on my own, but then we'll sing whatever you have prepared, Sister Shirley. And this is a song that God continually brings to me, brings to my spirit. You hold my every moment, and you calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire, and you heal all my disease. I trust in you. I trust in you. And I believe that you're my healer. I believe you're more than enough for me. I believe that you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. If you know it, sing it with me. You hold my every moment, and you calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire, and you heal all my disease. I trust in you. I trust in you. And I believe that you're my healer. I believe that you are all I need. I believe that you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. And nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold my world in your hands. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold my world in your hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're believing God for today. I don't know what you need to trust him for, but lift your hands today, and we're just going to believe together, whatever it is, because he is more than able. He is a great big God, and he is bigger than any problem that you've got in your house, on your plate, in your body today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up this house today. Hallelujah. In praise and prayer and thanksgiving, oh God. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are able. God, that there is no lack in you. God, that there is no lack of healing in you. Father, we thank you for your completed work at the cross. We thank you, God, that when you said it is finished, you did it all, God. Father, we lift before you today every need in this house. Father, we pray quicken your body today. God, let your Holy Spirit be sensitive to each of our needs. God, that you would master and minister to each one of us, God, right where we're at. God, we give you glory, we give you praise, and we give you honor. God, not for who we are, but who you are. Thank you, Father, that it is a completed work. God, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. God, we glorify you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Blessed be your name, mighty God. Blessed be your name.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.